Philippians 4, verse 11. This is just an introductory thought. So I'm going to give you an introductory thought. And boy, that'll be difficult to do. And then we have Pastor Gary wants to just, I want him just to say something about the June Alive and how well it's been going. It's been amazing. And Summer Alive into July, and it's been awesome. And so before we start, how about, and then Pastor, then we'll have a song. And the folks, that last song was very good, wasn't it? It was new, wasn't it? Man, wow, that was great. And then Pastor Bailey Norman is going to give the main message tonight. Great. Okay. Contentment. Would you turn to Philippians 4, verse 11 with me? And this is about fathers. This is Father's Day, and this is a good verse for fathers. Also, in the community, with all of these young people that we're gathering together, we'll hear about it for a minute from Pastor Gary, and you see them sitting on the hillside, and then on the basketball court, and I don't know, the number 60, 80, 40, I've heard different places, three or four different places on our outreach. What do you teach young people if they have a father or they don't have a father? What do you teach young people? In your home, if you have a child, young person growing up, what would you teach them? And how does it work? Do we leave the children to themselves to decide for themselves, or do we have a model that we can follow? And actually, if I could get that iPad here, Pastor, we'll just do a short little sketch. Actually, using God as our Father, the story is Israel, we have the Nile River, we have the Jewish people that were living in Egypt, we have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Dead Sea, and the Red Sea. Three things. Number one, God is a father, and he brought his children out of Egypt. But how did he bring them out of Egypt? By letting them decide for themselves how they would leave Egypt, for them getting free from Pharaoh by themselves, or deciding in their own mind, how do we get out of Egypt? No, he led them and he brought them out of Egypt. Who is God? But Father, he's a father. This is my son whom I bring out of Egypt. How did he bring them out? A different way. He brought them through this way. And this is an 8-hour bus ride from Cairo up here to Israel. 8 hours by bus. That's the road. It's always been that road. That's the road. But that's not the road that he brought them. And if you are a dad and you are a mom and you have a family, you are like God in this way, that you are leading your family, but not naturally. You're leading your family in the way of God, the mind of God, the teaching, the fellowship. Because children, many times parents treat their children, just give them what they want. You give them what they want, and then they miss learning what Deuteronomy 8:3 is saying, I led them in the wilderness to teach them that they would not have their own way, to teach them that they must live by faith, to teach them that they must live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. I wanted to teach them something else, teach them another way. So we are in a world where sometimes because of the frustrations of dealing with family, we just like turn them over to whatever it is that they want, and they become very self-centered because that's the nature of man. But when God has his way, he teaches us something. And of course, they came into the wilderness. This is number two. And it took them 40 more years to get up here, number three, into the promised land. But they died in the wilderness in unbelief. They died in the wilderness not contented, not satisfied. That's how they lived. Not contented. So, parenting is challenging because we want to teach children they cannot get their own way. They cannot just do whatever they want. They cannot. So we have to teach them a number of things. One is obedience. They have to learn to obey. They have to learn to obey. Life is based on that. Obedience. And that's a training that's needed. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Well, not the way he wants to go, but the way that he should go. Train up a child that way. So another thing is faith. We teach children to live by faith. We teach them prayer, prayers, children praying. We teach them to trust dad, trust mom, trust what the church is saying, what we are doing, to teach them and train them in the way they go. And they don't get to make the decisions. Some decisions, yes, but they don't decide for themselves which way they go. They have to learn a different way because the Spirit wants to teach them. The Spirit wants to lead them and teach them in the way. And it's a different way. It's not the way of man. It's the way of God. And maybe some people would say, that's a hard way. But yes, this is the point. If it's a hard way, then maybe in the hard way I will find God. I may not find comfort, but I may find God. Yeah, but I don't want to go that way. Well, as long as you are in our house, you're going this way. This is the way we're going. And I advise you to find God in it, because God is in this way that we are going. God is with us in what we're doing. And later you may see, later you may find that actually this is wisdom. This is God's way, not man's way. This is God's way. Now, with all these children in the city here where we're teaching them, this is exactly what we're doing. This is exactly what we're doing. We're teaching them another way. We're teaching them something different. And they need to learn it when they're young, because it gives them something more than just selfishness. Selfishness is narrow, and you never find selfish people happy. I read some months ago a book about how the Amish raised their children. And it was very fascinating how the children start working when they're young, how much happiness they have in family life. They learn to cook and sew and cut wood and do different things with their hands. and they do it in groups, and we know about the Amish people that way. But as a child, and the suicide rate in the Amish community is so low, because generally people are so happy and contented. It's a very interesting thing to think about. Selfishness produces like an unhappiness. But when I find something bigger than myself and I must obey, I must be submitted to the authority, I must find the joy of doing this thing and find the pleasure and benefit of being a good person. For the Holy Spirit to do this in us and our children is a great blessing. Isn't that interesting? Okay, one last thing is Philippians 4, verse 11. And let's do a little game with it, just at your seat before we are finished. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want or need, Paul is saying. I'm not talking about how I need something. I'm not talking about what I need. I'm not talking about what I need. Let's throw in there 10 or 12 or 14 different things that people want. I want my boss to leave me alone. What if he doesn't leave you alone? What if he doesn't leave me alone? Look at the rest of the verse. I have learned in whatever state I am, when my boss is not leaving me alone, therewith to be content. How can I be content when my boss is troubling me? How can I be content when I've run out of money? How can I be content when I'm in prison? How can I be content when my children are giving me a lot of trouble? How can I be content when I have a troubled marriage? I have learned. What have you learned? This little list here up on the board. I've learned obedience to God. I've learned faith in God. I've learned prayer to God. I've learned to be thankful in whatever state I am in. I've found joy in my heart, even in the midst of my trouble. A merry heart does good like medicine. What if a dad who has a lot of troubles going on in his life, but in his family, he's teaching his children how to rejoice in everything and in everything be thankful? What if dad is saying, don't worry, Johnny. Don't worry, God is in it. God is teaching us. And I have found myself contented. And I want you to learn that mom and dad are not living for you. We are living for something awesome, and in it is a blessing for you. You will be blessed as you follow and learn obedience and walk in faith and watch Dad in it, and we will find peace and rest for our souls. Psalm 37 says, don't fret when you see other people prosper. And how much nowadays on social media have I heard? I'm not on social media. I would never be on it, by the way. I have no interest. No interest. It's my age, okay. But hey, listen, I have seen in the age of social so much jealousy, so much discontentment, so much. Like they are prospering, we are not. They are getting this and that, we are not. We have nothing. We have nothing. Now, am I contented? I'm in the wrong world. I'm in my sin nature. I'm living in my sin nature, and I talk through my sin nature, and I live in my sin nature. And I don't have the contentment because I need to find something bigger than what the Joneses have, you know? and what I'm seeing and comparing and all that. Let's read it one more time. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of any need. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. There's an old story about a king who needed, he was sick and he needed to be healed. And one of the wise men in his court said, I know the solution for your healing. That throughout, we go throughout your kingdom and find a contented man and take his shirt. And if you wear his shirt for so many days, you will be healed. And so the king ordered for everybody to go out and find a contented man. And they came back and they said, we found one. The good news is we found one. The bad news is he doesn't have a shirt. A father who is contented on the mission in his heart, in his life, a dad who is able to be with his kids and love them and serve them. We have so many of those in our church, and children growing up. And I have a vision in my heart. Listen to this. I'm going to finish. A three-year-old can know a Bible verse, and a three-year-old can say a prayer. And I have it in my heart that that three-year-old will learn to walk with God. And he'll be 5 and 6 and 16 and 26. And he'll be a man of God. That's in my heart. I believe that. And in our nursery and in our school and in our church, we will be teaching these little children. And their three-year-old prayers, they are heard. And as they learn to live, not for themselves, but mom and dad said, and the Bible said, and the pastor said, and the people said, and the Bible said, and I read this, and I believe this, that they will go from Egypt by God's way, not their way. They will go from Egypt into the wilderness, and from the wilderness they'll go into the promised land in this church. And I'm saying it as a pastor. In this church, that's my heart. Every child born, I hear about the birth of a child, and I say, that child, God, I will not live long enough to see it, maybe. But I believe that if we teach these children to pray, if we teach these children, there's another way, not your way, there's another way. And if we as moms and dads and parents and grandparents can lead our children in the faith, we will see God's answer. And those young kids will be like awesome, healthy kids. And say, I've learned to be contented. I might not have this or that, but I've got God. I've got faith. I've got grace. I've got promises. I've got fellowship. I've got joy in my heart. I might not have this or this or this. And by the way, parents that are busy trying to make their children happy, they will miss. We will miss it if we try to make our children happy. That's selfishness. That's the ruin of a child. It's not to make them happy. It's to lead them with God, and God will do his business in making them joyful and making them mature and not selfish, but people of faith, and lead them and guide them in the most holy apostolic faith. Thank you, Lord. And by the way, this isn't just for the children. This is for us. For I have learned, he said. So that's a pretty tough one to follow, Pastor Gary, but just for a minute or two, you want to say something just to encourage us, and then a song, and then Pastor Bailey. Thank you, Lord. God bless you.
He said he was just going to give an introduction. No, that's so profound what he just said, right? That is, Whitey and Ian is what we're talking about today, you know, those kind of things. And it's what we desire, and it's so... I think the devil listens in and he gets ideas, but we're a step ahead of him because those are profound truths. Those are profound truths, and it's the divine way that we just learned. And we have a lot to learn from that. That's an incredible child-rearing, you know, spiritual walking message. Maybe just to give you an idea, just a testimony, actually, that follows that. Yesterday, my wife and I were knocking on doors on Pelham in the 3000 block. And we knock on this one door to revisit it. And this guy comes out, a big guy, probably about 40 years old. And we gave him the flyers, told him what we're doing. We knew he had a daughter because we had already, like, we knew about her. We'd kind of canvassed the area. And he goes, "Are you guys from Greater Grace?" And we go, "Yeah, we're from Greater Grace." He said, "I just want to thank you guys." He says, "I used to live in Latrobe homes when I was from like 8 to 10 years old. My mom wasn't saved. And we were living in a rough situation. And you guys came down there. And there was this couple, Doug and Christy. I don't know who they are. If anybody knows who they are, let me know. But they met this guy called Dominic Waters. And he said, they took me out on special trips, and they opened my eyes that there was something else in the world. And this was Bible Club. You know, that's what he met our church through Bible Club, and he was so thankful for it. And, you know, he got saved. His mother wasn't a Christian at the time. I don't know when she got saved, but she has become a minister since. Like, she's saved. And there he is, this godly man, you know, living in Baltimore, because there's, you know, we invested in, you know, in Dominic when he was 8 to 10 years old. And then do you remember when a year ago when Sam Miles came from the graduation, we said, let's minister in our neighborhoods. That was kind of a theme. Let's spend one night in our neighborhoods. So I was doing my lawn last night, and well, actually, two things. One neighbor just stopped me and said, "How do you have all these kids coming to your house?" And I just explained to him a little bit, but we just were able to share with him about our church. And then the next, about 10 minutes later, another neighbor comes by, and he says, you know, he said, "How are you doing?" He wanted to talk, and he says, "You guys are with Greater Grace, aren't you?" And I go, yeah, we are. You know, sometimes you don't know if you'd be defensive or whatever a little bit. And he said, "What do you do there?" I said, "Well, I work in the missions office." And he said, "Who's the pastor there?" I said, "Tom Schaller's the senior pastor there." And he said, "I just want to," he's a Catholic guy. He's an Italian guy. And he's in the Catholic Church. And he says, "I kind of become disenfranchised with the Catholic Church." He says, "I wanted to thank you guys for what you guys do in the city." He says, "I've watched you, and I know what you do, and just what you guys stand for." He just said, "I really want to thank you guys for what you do." So I was just like, it was just amazing, amazing blessing just to hear that from people. So, yeah, I can continue with the testimonies, just don't want to, but I just, Thursday night, we had over 100 kids passed, 100 kids out at three places. Pat Lynch, Coach Lynch, had like 40 at the basketball. At our place, we had over 40. It's 40, and then it went up. All kinds of kids started registering. Then we had like 20 at the other. So there's over 100 kids out. It's growing. And we were on the side of the hill with these huge pine trees over top of us in the shade, and literally. Michelle Chase gave the message, and Gary Walker gave a testimony, and the kids were silent for over 30 minutes, just silent, listening to, you know, from 8 to 9 years, from 5 to like 11 years old, with 10 parents probably sprinkled throughout, listening about redemption. you know, understanding the fall, you know, understanding what Jesus Christ did and how personal God, how personal God is and the personal love that God has for these kids. And that was for a half an hour. And things are going into these kids' minds. Pastor Dennis White had a redemptive time with some kids that, you know, I've had a little bit of trouble with, and just an incredibly redemptive time. So, those are the things that have been happening. And come out and join us. We still got 2 weeks left. Tuesdays and Thursdays, we're out there. We need people because some people are going on vacation. So we need people. We need people to help. So just see me. There's cards in the back if you want to come and join us. 6:30 to 8 o'clock, Tuesdays and Thursdays, okay? We'd love for you to come out. We need you, okay? And then this Saturday, you saw the Gospel Grill. It's going to be an incredible night. Just, you can bring people. It's a time that we all get together, first big time. We all get outside. We're back together socially, you know, and we're going to have free food. We're going to have games, like 4 basketball hoops. We're going to have a basketball tournament out there with some high-level, like high school basketball players and some inner city kids from our different teams, and we're going to have a basketball tournament, water balloon toss, things like that. And then also, like I said, the food is going to be free, so there's no reason not to come, and it's just going to be a great time together. So Pastor Shabelli said he might even come out of retirement and play basketball. He says he wants to. So tell him not to. If he says he's going to, tell him not to, guys. Don't encourage him. Okay, so that'll be Saturday night from 5 to 7. 5 to 7 this Saturday night right here in our own parking lot. Free food, and bring the whole family and bring your friends. Okay, thank you.
Well, Lord, thank you for that song. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for being our shepherd. Lord, such a great shepherd, to show us where to eat, where to rest, strengthen us for what we have ahead of us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Amen. It's beautiful worship tonight, and just thinking about being here in worship as a body. And that last worship song was beautiful. I don't know what it was, but there was time in it, right? The history of the church was rolled out in it, right? The Pentecost and the filling of the Spirit and the moving of God. And I was just thinking, as we worship, that we go into eternity. And how free is that? Like, here we are at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. But in reality, we are in eternity, and we are bringing our worship before God in a beautiful way. And Christ is there as our advocate, listening to us and praying for us and understanding the things that we don't understand about ourselves. And He is there for us. He hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord God, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Have you ever faced something that could consume you? Yep. Right. But we haven't been consumed. Why? Because God doesn't change. Because He has given us promises. He has given us a great salvation. And when anything comes up against that idea or that truth in my life, I know that He hasn't changed. And if He hasn't changed, then my footing hasn't changed, my foundation hasn't changed, and I can take another step by faith. But turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Pastor Schaller spoke on it this morning, and I love the chapter. And we'll briefly think about it, talk about it, and then we'll move on somewhere else maybe. But to see Christ through the Bible, right? Like we were talking about in worship, we go into eternity and we worship. And time is not there in eternity, right? Like by definition. And we have freedom in that. And we have freedom in our worship with Christ. And just, I don't know, like, does that make sense to you? Like, here we are in this location, and here we are in our little boxes, right? Where we don't move too much here. We don't have too much rhythm. Maybe some people do. They get out of their little, you know, 3x3 worship box, and they take a few steps in liberty. But in reality, we are in fellowship with God. And it doesn't matter where I am, what I have ahead of me, what I have on my plate, I am fellowshipping with Him. And He has been consistent through not only the Bible, but history. And He has been who He is before it all, right? Before we could put our marks on it. There's a funny line. What did God do 5 minutes before He created time? Right? Like, He was, and He was content, and He was secure. But then He created, and in the creation, there was a fall. But as soon as the fall is there, grace is there, and the promise of Christ is there, the promise of the Messiah. And then as we read the Bible, we find the Messiah. Follow the line through the Pentateuch. It's unbelievable, isn't it? You read the stories, and like there's some very difficult times where it's down to one person. And we say, wait a second, I've been following this little line from Genesis chapter 3, and now we get to Noah and his family, and what happens if the boat springs a leak? Does the promise end? But it doesn't. It doesn't. Why? Because God doesn't change, and God has spoken, and God has given a promise. And then we follow it through, and we get through the woods in the First and Second Kings, and we get through some interesting times. And God bless you, reading through Judges, and you say, "What the heck just happened there?" And we go, but we find Christ, and we find Him consistently, graciously walking with people, meeting people, lifting people up, and bringing them through like the Good Shepherd that He is. But then John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Like this line that we've been following all the way became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. The book of John is so beautiful because there is a Savior. The Messiah has come and He plants His feet in the dust. And He walks with us. And He understands us, and He sees our little things. And He understands why we're frustrated with the little things. Isn't that funny? This is God. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is the wisdom of the things that have come to this point. And here He is standing in the dust with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten Son. We beheld His glory. And as you read the book of John, you see the big thing. What is the big thing? The big point is revelation. Revelation, Christ revealing Himself, dwelling among us, working among us, healing a guy who is just sick at the pool of Bethesda in John 5, right? He just walks up to the guy. The guy has no idea who Christ is. That's not the point. But Christ reveals Himself to a broken person. Do you want to be made whole? What kind of question is that? What kind of question is that? Of course I want to be made whole. Well, do you know who's asking it? There's a big difference. Who asks the questions to us, right? If I were to ask you, would you like a bunch of money? You would say, yeah, but I know I'm not getting it from you, all right? There's a big difference between me asking you that question and somebody who could actually give you money. But Christ asks the broken man, would you be made whole? And He simply does it and then walks off the scene. Revelation. But we see the revelation, but then there is either a reception or there is a rejection. Over and over in the book of John, over and over, Christ revealing Himself in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, and a reception. But Christ revealing himself also to the other people in John chapter 6, and there's a rejection. Does this deter him? Does he say, you guys in John chapter 6, you all wanted to follow me, you all wanted another meal, but then when I challenged you to who I am and what I am able to give you, you say, whoa, easy, Jesus, easy, little radical, whoa, and they walk away. All right, a rejection. Does he then say, you know what, this has been a waste of my time? I've been looking forward to this since the promise was given in Genesis chapter 3. There's a council in Acts chapter 3 that has determined this whole thing. But you people have rejected me, and now I am offended, I am hurt, I'm going to go back, scrap the whole plan. No, he's not deterred by us. He's not deterred by my depravity. He's not turned away by my disbelief. He's not intimidated by my attitude towards him. But he goes to the cross. Oh, wait, in Mark 5 first. In Mark 5, we meet three people, right? There's three stories in Mark chapter 5. We heard about the one this morning with Jairus' daughter. But first we see the demoniac, the guy possessed with demons, right? Christ comes onto the shore. As soon as Christ shows up, the man sees him afar off and he runs to him and falls at his feet. But what's the story of this man? This man was out of control, possessed, thousands of demons. Every natural attempt to contain him was given. It says that nobody could bind him, nobody could hold him, and that they would shackle him and they would chain him repeatedly, and he would simply break the chains off and he would go back to his things, howling in the caves and cutting himself with stones. But when Christ is there in the dust, in the dirt, with the broken man, he speaks to the problem. And what happens? Gone. Gone. Into the pigs, off into the sea. That there was a limit reached. A capacity was reached. The natural ability to contain this guy, to control him, to put him off into a place. There was nothing left to attempt. But when Christ came, he simply said, go. And I think it was very calm, very confident. And he was comfortable enough to interact and say, by the way, what's your name? Right? Go. Gone. The man is healed. Healed completely. The next scene, we see him sitting, eating, and in his clothed, hallelujah, clothed, and in his right mind. And we say in the church in Marlboro, we say, could we at least have these two things be said about us? Bare minimum. We come into church, be clothed and in your right mind. At least one of them, right? We need those things. Preferably clothed. But he is clothed and in his right mind, and people are marveling at it. People are marveling at it. Oh my gosh. Why? Because they had done everything that they could do. They had called from every distance to deal with it. It wasn't dealt with. Sadly, they reject Christ and they say, can you please leave? We were used to hearing the howls in the hills. We were okay with that. We were able to tune it out. We had come comfortable with the idea that the madman was there and we couldn't do anything about it. But then you came and you disrupted our whole thing. And it's freaking us out a little bit. Can you leave? And Christ leaves. There's rejection. But with this man, there's reception. And he says, I want to go with you. No, you can't come with me, but go. Tell people what I did and tell people how I did it, that I healed you with compassion. That this is why the Word became flesh to dwell among us, so that we could see his compassion on us. And that when we communicate the gospel, when we communicate what he's done, we communicate it with his heart, full of love and full of compassion. And the point is not to win anything. The point is not to defeat anybody. But the point is to represent Christ and give people this understanding of the compassion of Christ. And we see Jairus' daughter. Jairus comes to Jesus and he says, my little daughter. Oh, ho, what a do. Oh, man, that sentence will crush you, right? My little daughter is sick. Can you help me? Of course. He's on his way. And can you see Jairus, right? Jairus, whatever. You can see him like, okay, let's go. We got to get there. And Christ is coming, and then he's surrounded by people. And Jairus is like anxiously waiting, like, come on, let's go. All right, the clock's ticking. I already told you the problem. But Christ is thronged by people, and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? The disciples say, that guy. Everybody's touching you. We're a little worried about him, right? Everybody, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody is. And he said, no, virtue came out of me. Virtue. There's a woman, 12 years dealing with one problem, 12 years giving every dime that she has to deal with this problem, every physician. She had reached the extent, she had reached the limit of her ability to do anything about it, any physician to do anything about it. She had nothing left. And she reaches out, she touches Christ, and immediately it's done. And Christ knows it. Virtue has come out of me. Dunamis power has come out of me. Somebody accessed something. Somebody reached out in faith and touched me. And Jairus is like, that's cool, let's go. Come on. And he speaks to her. He builds her up. He lifts her up. Your faith has made you whole. But then as soon as this is happening, the servant comes and says, she's dead. Don't bother him anymore. The limit has been reached. The capacity has been overwhelmed. Nobody can do anything now. As soon as Christ hears this, he grabs Jairus by the collar and he says, only believe. Jairus, this is me and you. Tune it out. Only believe. Let's go. Peter, James, and John, they go. They remove the mockery from the scene. Right, they're laughing at Christ. He removes every bit of a lack of faith from the scene. And he says, get up. And she gets up. And he says, give her something to eat. Hallelujah. Great sentence. But she is alive. This is the work of Christ among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He is able to overcome everything. That every capacity is overwhelmed here naturally. Right? Mentally with this guy, physically with this woman, and even death is overwhelmed by the power of Christ in simplicity. He's not stressed by this. This is His ability among us. He's walking here. But then he goes to the cross. Oh my goodness. The words that are spoken, the mockery, the five mockeries at the cross. Ha! Ha! Yeah, look at this guy. He wants to save me. He can't even save himself. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they say. They don't know what they do. But into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. It, again, depends on who is saying it. What is it? Right? I had some steak today, and it is finished. That's different than what Christ is saying. It is finished. It, the work of redemption, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. In Isaiah 53, the chastisement of my peace. Do we understand that our sins have consequences? Do I understand that there is weight in my sin? Have you felt it? And I don't want to encourage you in that, but we have felt it. Like the one thing that I have done, and I feel the weight of it, I lose sleep of it, I am anxious because of it. Just one. In my little life. But then you take that for my lifetime and your lifetime and the billions of people who have lived, that each one of those sins required chastisement. What is the weight of that? We are crushed by the weight of our little things. But Christ was crushed by the weight of the world's sin at the cross. Why? For my peace. So that I could stand before God and I could confidently walk to Him and say, oh, thank you. I have peace with God. Romans 5:1. I have it now. I have peace with God. Christ on the cross. Christ in the tomb. And then Christ resurrected. Acts chapter 1. I'm coming back. Be ready. Be ready. And we have things going on, right? And He inaugurates this time, the church age. Pentecost comes down. Woof, the mighty rushing wind. And now here we are as the body of Christ. And we are living, but we are not forgetting who Christ is. We are reading these stories and we are experiencing Christ walking with us also. And we understand that He has overcome everything. And yes, all of these people eventually died physically, but by faith, it is not the end. Because it's not about this world and this life, but it's about Christ. And it's about eternity with Him. And it's about having peace with Him through the work of Christ. But now here we are, and we have tribulation. That's a good one. That's a little hybrid word there. There's turmoil and tribulation all around us, isn't there? Have you felt it? Woo! The test of a foundation is when everything else around it moves. What happens to the foundation? We have a foundation in Christ. And we only have it because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and walked in the dust and stomped His foot in the dust at the cross. And because of that action, we have peace with God. And we have someone else to look to, because there is a scene that happens here in Revelation chapter 5 where John witnesses something. Where he sees in heaven, this is unbelievable. I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy in heaven? Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. Talk about an overwhelming situation. Talk about capacities being reached. No one could even look at it. They couldn't even approach it. They couldn't even analyze it to figure out what the heck it was. Nobody is worthy. And John wept. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. He wept. Are we looking at our world today and weeping and saying no one is worthy? Do we look out at the world and say, like, what is going on? What is wrong with everything and everybody? Is there anybody who can help? And we look at the church and we say, do we believe any of this that we have just said? Do we believe that Christ is who we have been looking forward to since Genesis chapter 3? Do we believe that He has handled the chastisement of our peace? And we weep because we see a world overwhelmed with sin. We see people overwhelmed with problems and looking in the wrong places, applying the wrong things, and we weep. But look what happens. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion. Huh? Oh, the Lion, that is my Savior. Christ fights for me like a lion, and He has prevailed. He has prevailed, And he approaches the throne with authority, with power, and with ease. But look, John looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, a lamb. There stood a lamb as though he had been slain. The lion. But when John sees him personally, he sees a lamb. Hallelujah. Christ fights for me as a lion, but he comes to me as a lamb. And I am comforted, and I am safe, and I have peace. Because the lion was let loose at my sin. And now the lamb is revealed to me. And he shows me that he has prevailed. And I am comforted. This lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. And he took the scroll, in verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the scroll with authority. He took the scroll without a doubt. He took the scroll without questioning his ability. Like there was no nervous hand-wringing happening as he approached the throne. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? The world is going crazy. Who is worthy? And then there is Christ. And he has planted his feet here in the dust, and he has overcome the devil. He has overcome our sin, and he has overcome our death. And he has taken it with authority and with power without a doubt of it. He has prevailed. He is worthy. He is worthy. The response to Christ's stance in the throne room of heaven is the eruption of a song that he is worthy. He is worthy. And this is the song that we profess here today in our world that is spinning out of control. And we say, hold on. There is peace. He is worthy. He is worthy. All of creation turns and joins this chorus. Isn't it amazing as you get into the chapter? Every creature in the earth, under the earth, in the sea, everybody turns and said, behold, he is worthy. And there is no question to it. There is no rival to it. There is no competition for it. That is our place. This will be our reality. This will be our eternity. And as we worship him, we join in the reality of it right now. 1 Timothy 6 says, lay hold on eternal life. This is our truth. This is our life. This is our Christ. This is our Savior. This is our Shepherd. And he is saying, come, come. Understand that I am worthy. And you're weeping and you're overwhelming obstacles. Come. Like the woman in John chapter 5, she is unclean, impure, and she pushes her way through the crowd, and she just reaches out. She had to overcome every obstacle that she had in her mind, in her culture, in her body, and just reach out to Christ because he is worthy. He is revealed to us. What's our response? Receive him. If you haven't, receive him. He is worthy. He is the answer to all of this stuff. He is the answer. And eternity will play. I mean, we will join eternity, however you want to say it, however it makes sense. We will join him in his understanding of reality. And this will be our song forever. He is worthy. He has been faithful. He is not changing. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed because he is worthy. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. And if there's anybody listening that you've never received Christ, you've never been born again, you want this, receive him. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you bled, you died, you shed your, you gave your life for me. The chastisement of my peace is upon you. I believe, Lord, give me eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, you need to raise your hand. We can pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Lead us, feed us, guide us beside still waters. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.